So, Father, we come again to your word and just recognize our need for you, Father, for your direction, for your teaching. So we pray for that here, Lord. We just come together like this over your word, under your word, under your teaching, and look to you. We thank you for your presence here with us. We thank you for the authority of your word, of the Bible. And just please grow us in that truth, in your authority. We pray these things for your name's sake. Amen. So we started chapter 12 last week, and we're going to finish it here today. And what Paul does is, transitioning from that first half, he really kind of gives this long illustration to what he'd been talking about earlier on. He introduces this whole metaphor, this illustration of the human body, to just to help drive home his point, right? He started talking about spiritual gifts. So he's still under the main theme. So let's just kind of get ourselves straight here. We're in the main theme of the gatherings, the church gathering. And he introduced a sub-theme of spiritual gifts last week. And this is in relation to the church gathering. So he's still working under those themes. And then he gives this illustration of the body. And he kind of goes a long way before actually connecting his illustration to what he's getting at. But I think it was kind of obvious the whole way through. Like, we go all the way to chapter 12, verse 27, before he says, "Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it." Up until then, he'd been kind of talking about the body. He'd been giving these weird personifications of body parts, like thinking independently and talking to each other and that kind of thing. And then he finally brings his point home, that you are the body of Christ. So as the body of Christ, there's just the way we should function. And if we function like a body, like the body of Christ, then we're functioning the way that God has intended us to. It's a good metaphor. It really is. It's a great example, a great illustration of the way that the church should be. The human body is quite an amazing thing, and I'm not a scientist. I'm not a biologist. I don't know all these things. But you know, you think of all of God's creations, and it's hard to want to rank one over another or anything like that. But as amazing as His creation is, right? You think of the vastness of space and the depths, the mystery of the ocean, or just the delicate beauty of a flower. The human body is an amazing thing. The balance, the intricacy, everything working together. I can hop off the stage, right? And it's a pretty simple thing to do for most of us. Maybe not so much for me. I don't know. But it's pretty simple. But I don't have to. When I'm doing that, I don't have to think about every little muscle activity, everything that has to happen for me to do that. But you think of it. What has to happen? Like, I've got to figure out, okay, how hard am I going to push off? When am I going to land? I've got to absorb the landing with my knees and my feet and my ankles and my hips. I've got to do that. My eyes have to kind of look for a landing spot, and my brain is calculating how long it's going to take me to get there, to land on the floor. And then, heaven forbid, if I trip while I'm jumping, which, by the way, was probably a good chance, right? I think I was 50-50 when I jumped there. But right, if I were to trip, all of a sudden, bang, my body goes into action, and my hands would go out to catch my fall, to protect my head and my face. Again, my eyes are looking, okay, where am I going to put the hands? What's this going to change, right? So everything's working together. You think of that. Just a simple little act of hopping a few feet down. The body is doing this all for that one purpose of getting me safely to the floor from the stage, right? But it's all working in unison. It's all working together. And that's the illustration, that's the picture, I think, that Paul is really trying to get across here, that if we are the body of Christ, then it's going to mean an awful lot. It's going to look a very specific way. And I don't mean to sound like a downer or sound like a negative, but does the church function this way? As good and as healthy as a local church, as a local body of believers is, do we function like that, where every member is doing their thing and we're all working for this common purpose? And when one member kind of makes a mistake or does something, the other members are picking up the slack and things are happening, right? Like does the church function that way? You think of the human body, right? And if something does go wrong, if we injure something or if some part of our body fails, well, the rest of the body comes along and kind of picks up the slack and does extra things. And maybe sometimes it's affected in such a way that maybe other parts of the body fail and get injured and things like that. But it's everything is affecting the other. So let's look at a little bit of this here, what Paul teaches in relation to this example of the body. You are the body of Christ. He's talking about the physical body, right? He's talking about physical body members of parts of the body, of organs and things like that. So I think the picture he's trying to bring here is the physical human body of Jesus. There are two conclusions and two applications that I want to emphasize here from this. And there's a lot going on in this text, more than what I'm going to emphasize. But the two conclusions that I find are given to us in the whole example of the human body. And those are that as members of this body, of members of the church, we all belong, right? There's a need for everyone. And on the flip side of that coin, it's related very closely, but the other conclusion would be that as members of the body, we rely on each other. So those are the two conclusions. The two applications would be that there's a negative and then there's a positive, that there would be no divisions in the body, and that every member would care for one another equally. So again, I think those are two sides of the same coin. So maybe this is all going to be pushing one main point across, but I think that's okay if that's what's going to happen. So the first conclusion being that all the members of the body, if we are the body of Christ, if we're all members of this body, then we all belong. Let me just reread a little bit of this. Starting at verse 14, "For the body does not consists of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, 'Because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body." This is talking about comparison. Comparison, it's been said, is the thief of joy, and I would even say comparison here is the thief of godly biblical purpose and an understanding of how God has put things together. And we talked about this a little bit last week. Oops. We talked about this a little bit last week, like when we're talking about spiritual gifts and how God has given us a variety of gifts, that there's nothing noble about sitting in the pew or in the chair and looking across the church and looking at somebody and saying, "Oh man, look, they're so gifted. That person is so gifted. I am nothing like that. And maybe because of that, I don't really belong. I don't really belong to this church. I don't really belong to the body of Christ. I'm not like that person." Right? You see where comparison is going there? This is going way, way beyond just admiring someone for their giftedness. And that's okay. It's even okay to say to someone, "Look, God has really gifted you in this way," and to encourage them in that way. I think that's part of the way the body works. But this is going way beyond that. When we start to compare, this is getting into the murky sewer depths of envy and jealousy. Right? Where we start to compare, and follow me through here, when we do this, And let me just say, I've done this way more times than I would care to admit, but I have. When we look at someone and we envy them for their gifts, for the way that God has gifted them, we're essentially dissatisfied with the way that God has gifted us, and we're saying in maybe a roundabout way to God that, hey, God, I think you made a mistake here. I think you kind of blew it with me. You didn't give me the right gifts, right? You didn't make me like him or her. You see how this is not just some humble, noble thought that, oh, that person's so good and I don't belong. No. This is nothing less than unfaithfulness to the God who the text is very clear says in verse 18, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. And that's you, right? That's you and that's me. God has arranged us in his church. Like we can look at that as his vast church, right? The universal church. And also in this local church, he has arranged us in the way that he chose, in the way that he has purposed. And when we start to become dissatisfied with who we are, with the giftings that we have, then the logical conclusion of that, or where that leads, is we are questioning God. We are questioning the sovereign God in how he has done that. We're saying that God has made a mistake when we do that. And so we need to consider that and repent of those thoughts. And I, like I say, I've had to do this, and I still have to do this from time to time. So, comparison, and we're not going to move away from this theme of comparison. But the second conclusion, let's read a few more verses. This kind of acts as a bit of a transition. Like I said, these are really two sides of the same coin. So there's not a whole lot of difference, but there is. Verse 17. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. So you see, he's still kind of working off that last conclusion, but he's also moving to the next conclusion, which we see very explicitly here as we get into 21. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body. There's, again, we see God at work here, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it. And so the second conclusion is that as members of the body, we rely on each other. We need one another, right? And so here, the message, this is still comparison, right? This is still comparison going on with these kind of, it's a little bit comical in the way that Paul is bringing this out, right? Where like, okay, an ear, you know, a whole body were an ear, right? Or the eye saying to the rest of the body, like that kind of thing. But the conclusions or the way we apply these, there's really nothing funny about it, right? Because here is a member of the church looking across the room, and this time he's not saying, I don't belong here. This time, she's saying, I don't need anybody else. I have enough giftings of my own that I can get the work done. Right? Like this is moving from the sin of envy and jealousy into the sin of pride, where we're saying, yeah, I've got this. I can do this. Right? We're still working in this whole realm of comparison. And you may think, well, okay, comparison isn't such a big deal. Well, I'm going to read to you a verse from 2 Corinthians. And here I'll just kind of, like Paul is he's giving a little defense for his ministry. He defends his ministry. Like, some people had been accusing him of, and the other apostles, of walking in the flesh, right? Not being spiritual. You know, they said, well, Paul, he writes very strong, but when he comes, he's kind of a weak-looking person. He's kind of timid and that kind of thing. And Paul here is writing to defend himself, and he's saying, look, if you guys are gifted, if you guys are in the Spirit, then are we not as well? But then he's quick to kind of check himself. And in regards to that, in this whole area of comparison, he says, not that we dare to classify or compare ourselves. This is in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 12, by the way. Sorry, I should have given you that beforehand. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 12. Through the chapter, he is giving this kind of defense to his ministry. But then in verse 12, he says, not that we dare to classify or compare ourselves with some of those who are commending themselves. But when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding. So you see there where this whole sin of comparison, right? The people were saying to Paul and the apostles, well, you're not, because you guys are distant, because you guys are away, and we're not seeing what you're doing, you're not as good as us. Or you're not here, you're not ministering face to face, you're not as good as us. And Paul was defending that, but also saying at the same time, we can't be in this game of comparison. This is not healthy. This is not wise. This is not getting us anywhere. And the same would be true in the local church. Whether we're comparing and saying, I don't belong, or whether we're comparing and saying, I don't need anyone else, this is the wicked sin of comparison, and it gets us nowhere. As a church, as believers, as the body of Christ, this is not the way the body is meant to function. And yet, how often does this happen? Again, I don't want to come down as kind of this church basher, you know, that kind of thing. I've never really enjoyed that kind of take on things. I love the church, and I think I love this church. I love you guys, and I think this church is doing some really good things, and we're growing in a lot of ways. It is helpful, though, to really check ourselves and be honest with this, right? Like, in this section here, and really in this whole, these conclusions, let me throw out an unpleasant word, but it's diversity that he's getting at, right? And I say that it's maybe an unpleasant word because it might stir up some things. It's become kind of a buzzword in society these days where everyone wants to celebrate diversity, but and then when it comes to the point where you have a different opinion, it's like, no, I don't think I like diversity anymore, right? And as a church, this is tricky, right? This is not easy because we can get behind this teaching. We can get behind it in theory. We can say, yeah, absolutely. Everyone has different gifts. I welcome that. I think that's a good thing. That's the strength of the church, that everyone comes with something different to bring to the table. But when you're in that board meeting, or when you're on that missions team or whatever it is, and you're the one who is kind of the I don't know how to say this, like the sort of the touchy-feely person, right? You're the one who helps, who prays, who does things kind of emotionally, right? Maybe that's where you're geared, and that's kind of where you live and pray. And then there's the other person, and this is not better or worse, but this person is very administrative, and they're very, very, very hands-on, and they want to get things done, and they're kind of that leader, that visionary. Well, do those mesh? Well, absolutely they do. I mean, there's differences, but they should mesh. But sometimes, and that's just an example, I'm not even thinking of anything specific there, but that's just an example that it can be tough. It can be tough when we start to see this playing out and see, okay, God's brought all these different personalities and all these different gifts together. When it really happens, when the rubber meets the road, so to speak, are we okay with that? Because this is where there's differences of opinions. Maybe people have a different idea of how the church needs to move. I mean, not differing from the truth and authority of Scripture and what God has clearly taught, right? But sometimes there's different ways to operate even under that authority. And we've got to be able to, first of all, be assertive and say, this is where I feel God is leading us, and also be humble in hearing the other person who may disagree with us, right? We can disagree, and we can still be the body of Christ. So those are the conclusions. I want to get to the applications. And notice here too, and I'm going to try to move from this by moving us into another section of Scripture here in a bit, that what the teaching, this is a teaching of who we are. He says, you are the body of Christ. So essentially, all this teaching is challenging us to live according to this calling, live according to this identity as the body of Christ. But he doesn't really give any, as far as I can tell here anyway, explicit commands here. But he's giving us this application, he's giving us this illustration of the body, telling us who we are, and challenging us that way. But the applications that I see come really in these couple verses in 25 and 26. That there be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. And then 27, now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. So the first part of that application is the negative one. He said that there would be no divisions. There'd be no divisions. Notice he's not saying don't be divided. He's saying this is who you are. This is what's true about you, so that there would be no divisions among you. Right? So to name divisions in the church, right? Last week we talked about how God is not divided, right? The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, they're not divided amongst themselves. In the same way, in much the same way, neither should the church be divided amongst ourselves. Right? To say that is like a contradictory statement. It's a contradiction in terms. There just shouldn't be divisions named in the body of Christ, right? I kind of talked about that earlier, how the body is always working together. It doesn't need to think it through. I don't have to, make sure that all my body's working together to do something. It just happens. There just should be no divisions in the body of Christ. If we are functioning, if we are really taking these conclusions that I mentioned, taking those to heart, then there should be no divisions in the body. I said that I wanted to move us into another portion of Scripture, and that's Romans chapter 12. I'm going to read a couple passages from here in these applications, and this is probably a fairly familiar passage to a lot of us. I remember memorizing a big chunk of this one time at camp. But here, starting at verse 3 in Romans chapter 12, he says, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think." Now, notice the difference in tone here. Paul is teaching a lot of the same things. But now, instead of just saying this is who you are, he's saying this is what you need to do. So that's why I wanted to bring this portion of Scripture apart here or across here. Sorry, let me say that. Let me start reading that again. "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Let us use them." This is part of the command too. Use your gifts. This is part of being this body that's not divided. "Let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in serving..." "If serving, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness." So now he's saying this is who you are, but he's also giving this command. Use your gifts. Right? Use the gifts that God has given you. Don't sit in the pew and say, I don't have anything to offer. At the same time, don't sit in the pew and think more highly of yourself than you ought to, as he says in Romans 12 there as well, that, oh, I got this and I don't need anyone else. Use your gifts and also allow others to use theirs and don't resent them for it. Don't resent them for being different than you, but celebrate that. So that there would be no divisions, right? This is just who the church ought to be. There just shouldn't be divisions. We shouldn't have to try to not be divided. If we're using our gifts, if we're being who God has called us to be, then there should be no divisions. And the other part of that is no divisions in the body, but the flip side, but that the members may have the same care for one another. Right, and that's the second application, that we all would care for one another in equal measure. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Jumping again into Romans chapter 12, let me just read a couple verses here. I'll start at verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. You see how the teaching there in those two passages is really merging together, right? And Paul here in 1 Corinthians 12 is again just emphasizing who we are as the body of Christ. And in Romans 12 there, he's giving these very practical instructions for the people. Weep with those who weep. Rejoice with those who rejoice. This is, again, the way the body functions, because we're all members, one of the same body, right? If someone is hurting, if someone is going through a difficult time, that's not just their cross to bear. It's not just, oh, that person's having a tough time, now I'm going to go do whatever, right? We all are affected by that. We all should suffer when one person is suffering. Maybe to various measures, but it needs to affect us. It needs to affect us deeply and personally when one of our own, when one of our members is hurting. And in the same way, when one is rejoicing, when there's success, when there's reason for celebration, we all celebrate together because, again, we're all members, one of the same body. We're connected together. We're unified in that sense. I don't know sometimes, like, if some of these things... I don't know how to say this, because I'm the pastor here and I need to preach with authority and boldness, but sometimes, do you kind of get this with me, that these seem... if not difficult, even unrealistic? Can the church function like what's being described here? Can we really be this? Well, my human side, my fleshly side would say, wow, that's tough, man. That's hard. But then we have the spiritual, right? We have the Spirit, and we have Christ. We are in Christ, and so... In my understanding of God and His Word, and in my Christian mind, my transformed mind, I say, absolutely, that's realistic. Absolutely, we can and must live like that. So I want to challenge you as well, as I'm saying this thing as well, and I'm challenging myself here at the same time, not to think of these things in terms of, well, that's a real pie in the sky kind of thing. That's real idealistic. Like, good on you for preaching that, but let's live in the real world here. This is the real world. Like, God could not be more practical here in his teaching here. Christ is saying, this is who you are. Live like it. Live according to it. So yeah, let me just challenge you. And I don't know how much more I can emphasize this, that this is who we are. Right? You are a member. If you are a believer in Christ, you're a member of his church. Be a member of the body. Right? Let God use your gifts in this church, in his work, whether it's here in White Court. Maybe God has something for you in another part of the world, but don't neglect your gifts. He has gifted you. And if you say he hasn't, then you either don't understand or you're just not believing God. And so we need to get out of that mindset. And then the other side of that is encourage others to use their gifts as well. We need each other. We rely on each other. The pastor of a church cannot do it on their own. Like there are gifted pastors that have tried in the past and they've crumbled and fallen because they've tried to do it on their own. And the same could be said for church members, church elders, and when we try to do it on our own, when we try to exclude others, when we don't use our gifts, this is when divisions happen. This is when things crumble. Verse 28 says, God has appointed in the church. God has appointed. This is the third time he's emphasized that this is God working. Apostles, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Again, he's building off the list he gave in the last half or the first half of chapter 12, but it's not exhaustive. But then he asks an important series of questions. Are all apostles, are all prophets, all teachers, do all work miracles, do all possess gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret? And the answer to all those is no. No, not everybody does the same thing, and that's the way it needs to be. He says, earnestly desire the higher gifts, like desire these gifts. You can pray for gifts if you pray for them, but then he gives this statement, and this leads us into the next chapter that we'll look at next week. And I will show you a still more excellent way. And that leads us, of course, to 1 Corinthians 13, which, again, is probably one that's fairly familiar to you. And that's where he emphasizes love in relation to all these gifts. But I pray that we could sit on what God has shown us and revealed to us about us being the body of Christ and what that really means and what that ought to look like in the church. Well, let's pray. So Heavenly Father, we do thank you for these words, these teachings from Paul, which are from you. Lord, we recognize that and we understand that. And Lord, you don't teach us things that by your strength and by your power we cannot see through, we cannot be obedient in. And so, Father, let us not ever think that these are unrealistic, idealistic, that it's too much for us, but that by your strength, God, this is something that we can attain to, that we can achieve. Not on our own strength, God, but only by yours. So we just pray for that. We pray that you would work in us, each one of us, Lord. We thank you for the way that you have gifted us. I thank you for the way that you have gifted me and the other members of this church. God, you have been so faithful and so deliberate and intentional about every gift and bringing each of us here for this season, in this time, in this place. Lord, let us not neglect your purpose and what you have done and what you have set to accomplish through us. We just thank you for that, Lord. We thank you for that reality and we thank you that you are teaching us these things, and we pray that you would lead us in this direction, Lord, that we would truly be the church that you have called us to be, each member a part of the work, each member relying on one another, each member working together for a common purpose. And Lord, that purpose is to bring glory to your name, being witnesses for you, Lord Jesus, loving the way that you have taught us to love, going and making disciples. Please just strengthen us and teach us, we pray, and we thank you again just for your presence here with us, for revealing these things to us, and pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.